All right, we are going to be continuing today in our Turning the Page series, where we're going from Jesus with us to Jesus through us. Now, the reason we're calling that is a couple months ago, we were looking at the gospel books, and we were looking at Jesus when he was with us, when he was literally here on earth, serving us, teaching us, showing us how to live. And then we've transitioned into Jesus through us. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and Jesus is no longer here on earth. But now he's working through us. And that's kind of where we've been in this series. We've been looking at the book of Acts, which is the book that talks about the early church and how it's grown and the things that we can also attribute to our church today. And this morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. I'll put it on the screen. There's an insert in your bulletin. If you have a Bible, use that. There's a Bible in front of you. If you want to pull out an iPad or iPhone, use your Bible app. It's okay. We'll let you do that in church. Those of you at home, if you just want to follow along with your own Bible. What I'm saying is, if you don't hear this or read this, there's something wrong with you. Okay? Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, the disciples, gathered all the other disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. I may have said some of those wrong. A convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So, throughout the message this morning, I'm going to kind of make some observations about that passage, observations about the early church. And then, towards the end, we will look at how we can relate that to how we live in the church today. So, the first thing I want to point out about this passage is that the church was growing very rapidly. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, he died and he rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, he met with his disciples on multiple occasions. And one of those was on a mountain where he met with 11 of them. Now, at this time, Judas had betrayed Jesus, so he wasn't with them. And a man named Matthias would later replace Judas. And Matthias is included in verse 2 when Luke says the 12. But Matthias isn't with them at this point in time. But Jesus meets with his 11 disciples on the mountain, and he gives them a calling. He gives them a purpose for their life, a serious calling. And it's what we refer to today as the Great Commission. Now, if you don't know what the Great Commission is, I'll read it for you. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And here's the calling. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we know that the apostles were fulfilling this calling because we see it right here in this chapter, Acts chapter 6. The gospel message was being spread. The number of disciples was increasing by the thousands. Jewish priests were coming to faith, coming to a new understanding of Jesus as their Messiah. They were accepting this newfound truth, and the church was growing rapidly. Now, the second thing that I want to point out about this passage is that the church was very diverse with regards to the Jewish people. Now, we have to remember here, at this point in time, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish, non-believers, were not yet being reached with the gospel message. That was to come later. Right now, the gospel message is being spoken to the Jews in Jerusalem. The Gentile mission, again, is still to come later. But within the Jewish religion or nationality, Israel, there was diversity, especially at this point in time. And Luke talks about it earlier in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Now, if you know your Jewish history, or if you've read the Old Testament, you'll know that the Jewish people, or the Israelites, they've had a, let's say, tumultuous relationship with the world, with God. And there were many times that they were exiled from their land by the Egyptians, by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Greeks. And many times during peace, the Jews would return back to Jerusalem. But many of them would stay where they were. Many of them would stay where they were, and they would raise their Jewish families in other areas of the world. And that's where this diversity comes into play. And Luke describes this in verse 1. He says that there were Hellenistic Jews and there were Hebraic Jews. Well, Hebraic Jews were those that lived in the Hebrew culture. They were deeply entrenched in the Hebrew culture, and most of them lived in and around Jerusalem. They participated in Jewish customs, such as observing the Seder, animal sacrifices, the giving of alms, worshiping in the synagogues. I would call them the Jerusalem Jews. They were raised in the Hebrew culture. On the other hand, the Hellenistic Jews were those living in the Greek culture. Yes, it was the Roman Empire, but Rome took on a lot of the Greek culture and philosophy. And these Hellenistic Jews were raised in that environment. But just so you know, this does not make them any less Jewish. They believed in the God of Israel. They believed in our God. They were Jewish. They were just raised in a different environment with different customs, different lifestyles. And some of them were probably born in an area where they didn't even know anything about Hebrew customs. They weren't even taught anything about Hebrew customs. So the one thing that we know is that there was a lot of diversity. And unfortunately, as we have seen throughout history, and as we've seen in the world today, there are groups of people that feel that they are more deserving of things than others. Or there are groups of people that will oppress other groups of people. We see it in all areas of the world. We've seen it throughout history. And what happens to people who are oppressed? They're neglected of their rights, of their benefits, of care, of love. And a lot of people believe that that's what's happening to the Hellenistic Jewish widows, that the Hebraic Jews think that they're a little more Jewish than the Hellenistic Jews, and the widows are being neglected. And that's a great theory, but that's not the one that I think makes most sense. Here's the one that I think makes the most sense, and maybe you can relate or understand. When groups of people grow in number, when especially when there's very small amount of people in leadership, people fall through the cracks. You know, in this case, there's thousands of new Christians, and there's 12 guys that are leading them. So unfortunately, people are going to fall through the cracks. And I would chalk this up to growing pains. I would chalk this neglect of the widows up to growing pains. But it was a serious issue. You know, our passage says that the Hellenistic Jews complained to the Hebraic Jews. But I don't think it's really a complaint. It's a real serious issue. And I'll tell you why. Because widows in those days could literally starve to death. Because women didn't have rights. They didn't own land. They didn't have jobs. They didn't even get an inheritance if their husband died. The husband went to the next man in their family. So, for instance, if the widow didn't have any men or boys and only had girls, they wouldn't be left with anything. And hopefully that a cousin or somebody like that would be willing to take care of their family. But there were times when widows literally starved to death. And this is where I applaud the Hebrew culture. You know, we read in the four Gospels that Jesus criticized the Jewish leaders for things, for false teachings, for making mistakes in their faith. But here's something that is very honorable of the Jews. It was called receiving of the alms, A-L-M-S. And alms are like the offering that we collect here today. The leaders would go around to the Jewish households and they would collect money. They would collect money from the other Jews and they would pull that money together and they would buy food. They would buy clothing. They would buy land. They would help support those that were less fortunate. They took care of their own. They would take care of the widows and the orphans. And they did that to provide for their community's needs. And what I want to point out in this passage is that that was a ministry. That was one of their ministries. Well, that ministry wasn't as effective as they'd like it to be because people were falling through the cracks. The Hellenistic Jewish widows were being neglected. So a new ministry or a branch of that ministry needed to be created. And it's similar to the pattern that we see in churches today. A need arises in our church, and we find a way to meet that need. We try to find a leader to lead a ministry. We find a group of people who are gifted and talented and able to carry out that ministry in the most effective way possible. And it's clear here that that's what the apostles are doing because they're being stretched thin. There's 12 of them, and there's thousands of people that are looking to them for direction. And I think that they're being overwhelmed, and they need help. And that's why they're seeking out a group. They're looking for 7 men to help them, to lead this ministry of the distribution of food to the widows. And they're doing that because they have a calling. They have a serious calling on their lives that Jesus gave to them directly. They were to minister the word. They were to share the gospel of Jesus. It's not that they didn't want to wait on tables. It's that they couldn't. There was other important things that had to happen, so they found these 7 men to help them. An example from today is our community outreach ministry, who you heard from today. You know, we heard for years that Trinity Church needed to be more present in our community. And we took action a couple of years ago when we formed the Trinity Community Outreach Ministry. We looked for a team, we looked for a leader, and now we have 3 people on the team. We have Dale, Brooke, and Carol. And those 3 are clearly passionate, they're gifted, and they feel called to this ministry. And only one of those people is part of the leadership team here. It's a ministry. They are taking tasks off the plate of the leadership team and the pastors so that the pastors can do their job. And the community outreach is doing a great job already. We just really kind of kicked off, in the fall, of really doing things, of really getting involved, and there's so much more to come. And those 3 people have a heart. They have a heart for this community. They have the creativity and the observational skills necessary to carry out this ministry, and they also have the wisdom to know that they can't do it alone. That was the point of the survey. That's the point of partnering with Build a Better Boyertown and Salvation Army and Boyertown Multi-Service and hopefully partnering with other organizations. They know how important the presence of Trinity can be in Boyertown. We're not just a building in Boyertown. We can be an influence in Boyertown. And they could use some more people on their team. So consider whether or not you've been called to that team over the time. The next few weeks or so, and talk to somebody. Talk to Dale, talk to Brooke, talk to Carol. Get involved. But here's what I want you to know about today's message. And that's calling. Calling. The apostles and disciples were looking for people who felt called to this ministry. They were looking for people who felt chosen to serve. And there was only a small set of criteria. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit, and they had to be full of wisdom. 2 godly attributes were necessary for them to serve the kingdom in this way. The apostles didn't just want anybody. They wanted specific people who felt chosen to serve. And here's a mistake that churches make today. They see an open position or an empty space, and they fill it with a warm body. Who's up next? Are you doing anything? No? Well, why don't you serve for us? You know, let me give you an example. Let's say we need a leader for the finance team or the finance ministry. Well, Bob goes here. Doesn't Bob manage the bank down the street? I think Bill owns his own business. I bet you he's really good with finances. He should lead that team. Well, the problem is with that you're only looking at one criteria. You're looking at ability. Do they have the ability to lead this team? Sure, they probably do. But there's another criteria that needs to take higher priority in the church, and that's gifting or calling. Let me explain. The world outside of the church is filled with organizations. Organizations that fill positions based on ability, based on resumes, based on education, based on abilities, based on number of applicants. The difference about the church is that the church is an organism. The church is an organism. It's a living, breathing organism that moves under the direction of God. And the church is not a building. The church is a group of people that believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, a group of people that have chosen to live in community with each other, that share a common bond. You see, the church is an organism, and its head is Jesus. Jesus should be the one that's filling our empty ministry positions. He calls each and every single one of us to a specific purpose. It's why Pastor Les says a lot that if we want to have a healthy and effective church, we need the right person for the right position for the right reason. And he would add, and I think I would add, with the right calling. And here's another problem with the church. And it's not necessarily our fault. It's happened over time. And what it is we've developed a misunderstanding of the word calling. We have started to attribute the word calling to only mean full-time ministry. People have been called to be a pastor. People have been called to be a missionary. And we stop there. But the truth is that all Christians are called to something. All Christians have been called by Jesus to serve. We are just like the 19 men in this passage, the 12 disciples and the 7 Greek men that have chosen to do this ministry. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we have been chosen by God to serve his kingdom. We have been called to serve the church in some capacity. Now, you may not know what that is in your life, and that's okay. I actually know somebody that can help. His name's Pastor Les Cool, and he's trained. He's educated. He's been certified to help people discover and identify their gifts and develop their gifts. So if you're interested in determining what your gifts are, he can help you. So seek him out. But for this message, I need you to know three things. Three things. A spiritual gift is not the same as knowing how to do something. A spiritual gift is not the same as ability. Two, we have all been chosen to serve by God. We have all been called to serve his church. We have all been given specific gifts that we can use to serve God's kingdom. And three, we all need to participate together as the body of Christ, as the church, because one person can't fulfill every need that's necessary in this world, in this church. We can't do it alone because we're not all gifted in the same way. We need to use our individual gifts together. We need unity. I'm going to read some of our scripture reading that Karen shared with us this morning again. It's Romans chapter 12. Verses 4 to 8. I'm reading a little different translation, so it might sound a little different, but it has the same purpose. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. It may seem like Paul is saying that you only have one of these gifts, but you can have many of these gifts. He's just saying to do it well. If you know what your gift is, do it and use it well. Another explanation of gifting and calling is found in another one of Paul's letters. It's a little long, but I think it's good to hear from people that, I admit, know more about Jesus than I do. Because Paul had direct interactions with Jesus. Jesus spoke to Paul directly and put a calling on Paul's life. So he's a man that we should listen to. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 14. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I'm just going to read it for you. It's kind of long. Paul says this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one of you, the Spirit is given to you for your common good, for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing through the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Continuing in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Here's the part of 1 Corinthians 12 that relates to our passage, Acts chapter 6. There should be no division in the body. No one should be neglected. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. Listen, great things, amazing things were happening in Jerusalem. The word of God was being spread. The gospel of Jesus was being shared. Thousands of Jews were coming to faith in Jesus. Priests were coming to faith. Christianity was on the brink of exploding into the rest of the world. The apostles were intentionally and effectively fulfilling their calling of the Great Commission, but parts of the body were being neglected. Valuable parts of the body were being neglected. So much so that the apostles temporarily interrupted their calling to address the issue. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. The reputation of God was at stake with these widows. Christians are supposed to be known for their care and love of others. God is supposed to be known to work for the good of those who love him. If we neglect those in need, especially our own brothers and sisters, we are not being good ambassadors for Jesus. There are different kinds of gifts. There is different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working. And God has given Christians each a set of gifts in order to benefit the entire body. No part of the body should ever be neglected. because God has at least empowered one person to help another person. God knows who's in need, and he has provided for those needs. People sometimes will say, you know, there's people starving in Africa. What's God doing about that? And I'll say, God put you here. That's what God's doing about that. God put you here. We've all been chosen by God to serve. Now, if you don't remember on Wednesday anything from this message, here's what I want you to take away. One, calling isn't just reserved for pastors and missionaries. We all have been called. Two, we all belong to the same body of Christ. In Christ, all members belong to the other members. Three, we have different gifts according to the graces that God gives each of us. And those gifts are given to us by the same Spirit, which means that those gifts work together for the same purpose. Yes, some gifts are elevated above other gifts, but that does not mean that your gifts are not important. Four, the body of Christ needs every member and every gift to fulfill its purpose. We are a community of believers that work together for God. And five, the only way that the word of God is spread, the only way that the numbers of disciples increase, the only way that people become obedient to the faith is when we work together. When we work together to make it happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10 says this: In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins in according with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. One of the purposes of God is to bring unity to all things under Christ, and that includes his people and his church. He is currently in the process of fulfilling that purpose, and we get to be a part of it. God wants us to be a part of it. God chose us to be a part of it. We are one body. We serve one God. We follow one Spirit, and we have been given all of this through one death and resurrection. It is through Christ that we have been chosen to serve. So let's serve together. Amen.